Wonderful. Hey, it's good to see you. Yeah. Have you said good morning to your neighbor and introduced yourself? Is that right? If we could get a little bit more house lights on, that'd be great, because I want to be overwhelmed by the stunning good looks. There we go. The nations are before me. This is a little bit of heaven right here in every nation. That's right. Just in case you didn't know, when you get to heaven, they're not going to have segregation of different cultures. We're all going to be mashed together like a gigantic divine fruit salad, okay? And so we're going to have grapes, and we're going to have pineapples, and we're going to have everything, man. Okay, so, yep, we're all just a piece of fruit. Praise God. Awesome. My name's Richard. I'm one of the pastors here, and I have the privilege of bringing the Word of God to a hungry people. Amen. This side's alive. What about this side? Yeah. I've seen you on a Friday night. I've seen you at karaoke. You guys know how to party. You come to church and it's all, you know. Or religious, man. You got to break that off. I think Jesus is the most fun guy to be around. You think that there's a reason why tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners all love to be around him. You know why? Because life just oozed out of his pores. Absolutely. And so I think Christians should have the monopoly on fun. How about that? Well, before we get into the Word of God, I just want to give you a quick little echo, a reminder. Amalia picked it up before, but this is such a critical time in the history of our country. What a bold statement. But I actually believe this. I cannot believe it. On the very day before we celebrate all things children, the day before, we've got a march to try to do the obvious, speak for the unborn. For some crazy reason, there are some people out there that think you're not a human until a certain length of time in the womb or even outside the womb. And it's wrong, it's biblically wrong, it's ethically wrong, it's morally wrong, it's wrong. And I don't need to be a doctor to tell you that. We can argue all day about medical, all kinds of angles on this, but enough to say, it's time to stand. We're going to do a walk. I will be there with my family, my whānau. I hope you can come as well. I really do. Please consider seriously cancelling whatever plans you might have had to come out. I was really, really disappointed. In Wellington, they had a march. 2,500 people in Wellington came out for the march. Now, I don't know about you, but I know churches that are twice that size in Wellington. You've got to understand this, friend. The devil will only take territory that's given up by the children of God. So I don't blame them. They're just trying to figure life out without Jesus. I couldn't live without Jesus either. They're relying on their intellect and their research and all their justifications for really just a deep, dark heart. They're trying to cope. So it needs the church to actually show up. And we're going to do this peacefully and politely. This is not an aggro thing. This is peaceful, polite protest. If you feel, no, that's not the most effective way to do it, please, it's okay. Don't feel you need to come or have to come. For some reason, Christians have all kinds of different views on this kind of thing. I'm not a particularly strong political activist, but I would say this. When they start wanting to kill our babies, perfectly normal thinking, moving, feeling, God ordained, God birthed, God created human beings, then I've got to do something. And more than just a submission, we've got to stand. And I'm hopeful that we might have 100,000 people in Auckland saying, not good enough, sorry. Not good enough. Not on our watch. So maybe you could think about that next Saturday. The details are there. Please check Facebook. But this is one way that we can express our deep concern for this beautiful nation of ours. Okay, let's get into the Word of God now that I've got that out of the way. I want you to answer this question very honestly but quietly in your own heart. I want to ask you kind of a crazy question. It is a bit of a trick question. Was Jesus rich? Was Jesus rich? Honestly, when I asked that question, how many of you went straight to money? Jesus was a homeless guy. You know those dirty-looking people that you drive past coming to church sometimes? Jesus was homeless. In fact, Jesus was so poor, he borrowed everything. Did you know that? Jesus borrowed Peter's fishing boat. He borrowed the boys' loaves and fishes. He borrowed a colt to get on and come into Jerusalem when they cried hallelujah. He borrowed the upper room. Even the tomb that he went to lie in was borrowed by Matthew, or borrowed from Matthew. Was he rich? Well, it depends how you define rich. On the other hand, Jesus lived and walked every day with perfect peace, a clean conscience, and intimacy and closeness with his heavenly Father. Would you call that rich? Try this one. Who's richer? The wealthy workaholic who ruins all his relationships, or the family man on a minimum wage with close family relationships? Who would you say was rich? This morning we start our fifth part of our series with an amazing grace, and it's called Enriching Grace. We have to define rich, because if we went straight into that title, most of us would think that means money alone. And FYI, it's about time I manned up on money, because I don't really like talking about money from the pulpit, to be honest. I really don't. Because of the connotations. Right now I'm thinking of visitors who may have walked in here for the very first time. There they go again. The church is talking about money. I just want to be a million miles away from that stuff. Because I think if you touch the heart, you get the wallet. But anyway, Jesus talks about money, and we're going to talk about things, not just money. So can I just come back repeatedly again and again? We're talking about riches, not specifically money. Has everybody got that clear? There are billionaires today who cannot solve the problem of a terminal illness who wish they could, and all their money can't get them out of it. You see, health is being rich. Having good functional relationships is rich. Would you agree to that? It's a lot more. It involves money and assets and possessions, but it's way more than that, friend. Some of the happiest people around don't have much. Kind of like Jesus. Let's rewind the tape. I hope you're loving the series. Is anybody loving the series? Wasn't last week outstanding? Pastor Weong, before that, Pastor Tuulu, and then it was this funny ginger guy with white hair, kind of, you know. We've come through these. I've just enjoyed every chapter, every segment, every installment. Just last week, we talked about sanctification. We talked about the grace of God to get us through life, the grace of God to say no to sin. We're not just left powerless. We actually have the capacity, despite maybe a lifetime of addiction and a lifetime of bad choices, we have the ability, the grace of God, the supernatural power of God to actually say no. Wow. What about justification? It's a big old word, isn't it? But that encaptures thoughts and ideas and truth around forgiveness. Just forgiveness alone. Just being forgiven and feeling clean and free from our regrets and our mistakes. And then having the righteousness of Christ. His credit is credited to our, as positive as it were, is put on our negative and makes us right with God, to be accepted by God. All of these beautiful things are unpacked. Sufficient grace. Pastor Tuulu talked about that this morning, David, about God's grace is enough to get through. In fact, all that we go through is a blessing to our life, because it leads us closer to him. What is our response? Justification, sanctification. The first message was about the abundance of God. Not, it's actually above and beyond for our lives. It's more than enough. It's abundance. Wow. Wow. I mean, that alone, friend, is worth everything, isn't it? I think that was a question. That alone's worth everything, right? Come on, what do you think is a response to the richness of God's grace? What do you think is a legitimate, reasonable response to all of that the last 4 weeks? Remember, we are like the prodigal child, lost, starving, dehydrated, and then we're invited to take the seat of God's lavish table, which is straining under the weight of the abundance of scrumptious food. So good. So fulfilling. So satisfying. What is our response to God? To give Him praise? To give Him worship? To give honor? To give gifts? Would that sound reasonable? The gratitude, I believe, if you truly have been impacted and shaped and transformed by the amazing grace of God, I believe the attitude of our heart is gratitude. The attitude is gratitude. Come on, say it after me. The attitude of gratitude is what would happen. And I've got to tell you something. You couldn't help yourself but give. Give. The topic this morning is how amazing grace transforms our giving. Now, I, for one, am excited about this. I'm excited because the text is explosive. The text we're going to look at today is going to teach a principle that I'm telling you now, if it's activated and it's put into our lifestyle and our heart and it becomes real to us and personal to us, we have the ability, this text has the ability today to transform the way you and I live. Absolutely. With every resource we have, including money, but so much more. If you feel that you don't live the enriched life, if you feel that relationships, health, and money, it's just constantly beneath the level, just constantly in the struggle, this message is for you. And I believe there's a key. This key is going to unlock the powers of heaven over your life. I'm telling you. It'll shape relationships. It'll shape family life. It'll shape employment. I'm telling you now, we're about to get into this. I'm so, so excited. So let's turn in our Bibles to the book, the letter of 2 Corinthians, chapter 9, verse 6. I can barely contain myself. Wow. Are you all good? So Paul's writing. This is the great apostle Paul. And Pastor Weong did a brilliant job of just telling us a bit more about his life. And he's a bit of a rascal. Bit of a rascal. I love it. God took him. Paul, the apostle, the great apostle Paul, not the guy on the fourth row over here, but Paul in the Bible. He's writing a letter to Corinth, and he says this in verse 6. I won't get you to stand. You just stay right there. Hallelujah. You've been standing long enough. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Paul goes on to say, don't worry, because God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency, now that word is otirika. It's actually that maybe some translations pick up the word contentment. Pick up the repeated word all grace abound to you, so that having all contentment in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, and he refers back to Psalm 112, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And this is where we get our title from. You will be enriched in every, everybody say every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd help us to concentrate. help us to allow it to change us. Because we all need a change, starting with the guy on the stage. Help us, we pray, in your precious name. Amen. I want you to imagine you walk into a room, maybe a cafe, you're at home, maybe at work, work situation, maybe even church here. You walk into a conversation that's already happening, and you hear a person say, "The point is this." What are you thinking? You're thinking, oh, that refers to a previous conversation. They've been talking for a while now about something, and now they're wrapping it up. They're summarizing it and saying, the point is this. Is that fair to say? Is that a fair conclusion to come to? So our verse there in chapter 6 opens up with, the point is this. Well, what's that talking about? We've got to go back into the story, don't we? Let me give you some context. There's about a million Jews, and they've made their way, their trip, their pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. And we can't open that up today, but enough to say it's a religious festival. It's very much a part of the Jewish heritage, and there's about a million Jews, estimated to be a million Jews, and the city is bursting with people, a bit like Manila. Yeah, get a quiet little chuckle there. If you've not been to Manila, you wouldn't know what I'm talking about. It's okay. Millions of people. It's happening, bursting at the seams. Thousands and thousands of people get converted. They give their lives to Jesus, and immediately they become victims of social and economic rejection. Their businesses back in those days, most people had micro-enterprise, little farms. They were selling their wares. They were doing little things, selling here and there. People wouldn't trade with them. Their businesses were collapsing, and even family bonds were heartbreakingly severed. It's like rejection of the family, rejection, because then many cultures in this room would understand this. Some wouldn't. Some that, well, my religion's different to my family, but some Pacifica cultures and others, if you leave the family church, now that's considered rejection of the family, not just a change of religion. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Very much the same in Jewish culture. You're following this crazy dude called Jesus. He's homeless. And he's teaching things that we don't know of. He's actually arguing with all our religious leaders. He's causing a great revolt, and you're going to follow him? So they were ostracized. And not to mention, with a million people, there was a major shortage of food in that area. So they were sleeping rough and doing it tough. Thousands of Christians were jobless and homeless. And guess what? There was no Jerusalem branch of Work and Income New Zealand. There was no branch of Instant Finance. You can go down and get that killer interest rate. There was nothing to happen back then. You'd sold out for Jesus and off you went. So what was Paul going to do? Well, Paul does what all good preachers do, and they take up a collection. Paul decides to take up a collection. He'd planted these churches, heaps of churches, including the church in Corinth. And in 2 Corinthians, just the two chapters prior to the text we just read, it records there Paul's considerable time and energy to teach about the power and the privilege of giving. He wants to take a collection from the churches over here to send to these Judean, these Jewish believers over here to help them in their time of need. And he says that you have received the amazing grace of God, and it's time to be a generous giver. And he points to Christ as our example. It says there that he was rich, but he became poor, that we could access him and identify with him. Paul actually says in chapter 8, verse 8, our giving, get this people, our giving is a test of our sincerity, of our love for others. And he wraps it all up and he says, the point is this. He summarizes, he captures the previous chapters, the entire situation of famine that's happening in Jerusalem. He's trying to do a collection. He teaches it methodically. He goes into the deeps, into the heart, and he brings Christ as an example. He's teaching. He's going for it. He's giving it his best. And then he summarizes it. And he says, the point is this. And he teaches a few principles that are life-changing if you understand it. Whether you live in first century Palestine or you live in 21st century Auckland, it's exactly the same principle. And I think we may not have poverty like they had. I think we might even have it worse. We are suckers for materialism. You see, what Paul was doing, he was inviting them, inviting us into God's economy. You see, God has a kingdom. And the kingdom has a king. Who knows the name of the king of the kingdom? Anybody want to shout it out? Oh my goodness, we're in church and we don't know the answer to that. Even Kanye West knows the answer to that. Who's the king of the kingdom? Oh Lord Jesus, thank you. We're not the J-Dubs or the Mormons. We're right here in a Christian church. Great. He is the king. And just like the old movies that you've seen back in the day, a kingdom had walls, a kingdom had a law, the kingdom had a ruler, it had weapons and enemy, and the kingdom has an economy. The economy of the world is get. The economy of God is give. This whole thing that we live in, that media, that advertising, all those beautiful people on billboards and on the TV, all the schemes and the interest-free for 1,000 years, and everything's all about get. And you know it. Because we think often more about the things that we want to get before we even think about the Bible. In fact, many of our anxieties and thoughts are about things that we feel like we do need, but really we don't necessarily need. The economy of this world, the flesh, is get, take. Christians have just learned how to take it without being illegal, hopefully. But even some Christians will download stuff without copyright. Some Christians will lie about the age they can get in a Facebook and Instagram account. But we're not going to go there today. There's a basic economy that rules the universe. There's two dimensions. There's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. There's the worldly economy, which resonates so deeply with our broken humanity. And then there's the economy of God. It's an economy that says, give me your loaves and your fishes, and I'll take the few loaves and the fishes, and I'm going to feed thousands of people. Don't you be worrying about it. The economy of this world says, try and find a few more loaves and fishes. But the economy of God says, give it to me, put it in my hands, and I will multiply it, and I will go, I'll blow your mind. Even the leftovers will be more than the original amount that you gave me. The economy of God, which says give, takes a little bit of oil from a woman and her son who are about to die, who are actually saying their last little hurrah. They're getting ready to die because poverty is stricken. They have not got good health. Things are going terrible. And then a prophet comes along, Elijah says, give me the oil. It's a test of economy. Are you going to give it to me? Give it to God. You see, what you keep, that's all you've got. But what you give to God, he multiplies, you see. This is God's economy. And so he takes a little bit of oil. And you know the story, I think, 1st or 2nd Kings. It's out of my mind right now. But it's a beautiful story of a widow that's trusting God. And she gives the oil and he says, pour it into the jar. And there's an endless supply of oil. You see, these are examples all through Scripture. We could talk about the 5 smooth stones. We could go all the way through Moses' staff. We could go all the way through and look at little things that are given to God and put in God's hand. And there's a multiplication effect. It's supernatural. Heaven is opened over the situation. Can someone say hallelujah? Come on. God's economy is the best 100% guaranteed return on investment. Some of you here like to play with the share market, and I've got a few shares and play here, and we monitor it. We've got a whole industry of people who monitor, and they adjust, and they consult, and they advise to get the best return on interest rate. Can I tell you, when you invest in God's kingdom, it's 100% guaranteed, underwritten by a person called J-O-D, God Almighty. For those who didn't know, Almighty is not his surname. It's just his power. Giving. So let's unpack the text that Paul's teaching, verse 6. The point is this. He's wrapping everything up now. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. The common term, name for God's economy is seed time and harvest. Or maybe you know it more commonly as sowing and reaping. The thing I love about the scripture up there is that it's almost a tease. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap. What it doesn't, the text is suggesting you can sow as much as you want. It's almost Paul saying, come on, test God. Come on. Come on. I love it. I love the fact that when we came into this building and we did a building fund, a drive, you know, a campaign, and tried to motivate, inspire, and we're so grateful, really are, with the generosity of people in this room. There's a few stories that stand out for me, and a couple of them involve children emptying their piggy banks, emptying everything out of their piggy bank to help secure this facility and fit it out for them, their siblings, and future generations. That is sowing bountifully. That's precious. I look out there at the back row at David and Judy, who probably will tell me off afterwards. What an incredibly generous couple in our church. They're so bountiful with encouragement. I personally have received their encouragement. I've heard them encouraging others. I see David providing transport for a young lady. I see them bringing other children, neighbors across the street, here Friday night for dance practice. Not even his own flesh and blood. Because every life matters. And this young girl, she's had it tough. David and Judy have been very generous with their hospitality, their time, their energy, their love. There's so many stories in this room. It's beautiful. And what do we reap? The text that we just read, we reap materially and spiritually. And I can't open that up, but Philippians 4:19. Most of our scriptures that we claim, you know, God can do, you know, richly this and that, they're all actually, if you read the wider story, they're in the context of giving. It's not just so I can get upgrade from a 55-inch to a 62-inch television. It's in the context, actually. Sorry if you're looking for a 62-inch TV, that's fine, you know, no problem. It's all good. Maybe you could buy me one too, just teasing. I don't need one. Verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his. So is giving determined by your resources? No, it's not. It's determined by the heart, because I've discovered something. People always give to what they really want to do. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Can you imagine me writing a letter to you, like Paul is writing to his church and saying, each one must give? That's strong language. I would really struggle to do that. But Paul does it. And it's not a misinterpretation of the original. He's telling them, everybody must give. Everyone will give different amounts, but you must give. As you have decided in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a what? Cheerful giver. God takes pleasure in hilarious giving. Wow. So giving's not for a selected few. It's not for the wealthy. Everyone must give, and everyone can give. I recently had a conversation with someone quite close to me. He said, I can never save any money. I said, yes, you can. No, I can't. I said, how many coffees do you have a week? Oh, about five. Well, just don't have one. Don't have four, not five. Save $5 a week. And 50 weeks a year, that's $5. That's $250. You can, it may not be a huge amount of money, but you can save. So stop lying. We can all save. Can someone say amen? Amen. We can all save. Just don't eat one day a week. I don't know. We can all save. I know it seems radical, right? There are people today that live on one, you know, I read an article yesterday, a bunch of children in Africa, they eat meat once a month. Can I just say it straight up? We're all filthy rich. Materially, financially, we're all filthy rich compared to the rest of the world. So can we just say that? Okay, right. Didn't have that in my notes, but I just wanted to get a bit of perspective. Okay, there are children, millions of them around the globe, would just love to have a little bit of our world. What determines our level of giving? It's not resources, it's actually the heart. And there's only two reasons why we don't give if God asks us to give. Repeat, there's only two reasons we won't give if God asks us to give: fear and greed. And both of those live in the heart. But God, if I give this to you, how am I gonna pay the, God, if I do this, how's it gonna work out? God, and that's we want to know all the answers before we do what God asks us to do. And that's called faith, friend. That's called trusting Him at His word. He's been God for a long time. He's really good at His job. And He won't lie. Everybody can give. Everybody can give kindness. Everybody can give a meal. Everybody, maybe, or some of us at least, can help out with accommodation. Oh, we haven't got a spare room, Pastor. We're not talking about a spare room. Maybe give up the lounge. Maybe some sacrifice. Just throwing out some practical ideas. Clothing, furniture. What about time? Time is the new currency, isn't it? We might be able to give away tools and give away things to some young couple that's struggling, and we've got five of them. We think maybe one day we might need them. We've probably got how many lawnmowers in this place, and yet do we all really need a lawnmower when we do it once a month? I mean, I think there's a whole other angle of managing resources, how we all go and buy stuff rather than having centralized things and loan them out, but that's another discussion another day. You know, I'm humbled by Tamana and Lucina. I think many of you know their story. They're both on the sickness benefit. They've got plenty of time, but not much money. But nevertheless, they didn't let that hold them back. And they started a feeding program in Avondale. Excess food from supermarkets were distributed and given to them, and they used it and they multiplied it. And Timana said to me, Pastor, if we don't get, because he can never quite tell how much is going to come in. And they said, you know what? If we don't get enough, we just use some of our own money and we multiply it. Wow. So that's what they do in Avondale most Monday nights. And now they're doing it in Sandringham as well. And I love it because they gave. What little they had, they gave. And then there was Raymond and Teresa Morales in this church who just heard a little bit about their story and heard the whisper of the Holy Spirit and said, why don't you give them a car? So they did. And today, Timana and Lucina have a car. See how God multiplied their giving. God doesn't necessarily drop $100 bills from heaven, but He moves the heart of people to give cars and food. And you see, that's the kingdom of God. That's the economy of heaven. Because they activated the economy of heaven through giving time and resource, maybe even their own money, God said, oh, there's a person who trusts me, who believes in me, who's not relying and not going to operate according to the economy of this world, and they've got every justification to hold every penny. But no, they said, no, there are people less off, worse off than us. Let's be a blessing. It might even be an opportunity and a doorway to share the gospel. I'm sorry they're not here today. But Raymond and Teresa are here today, and we honor you today for hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit and blessing and giving. Generous giving is a hallmark of God's children. Generous giving is a hallmark of God's giving. And why? Because generous giving is a hallmark of God Himself. Maybe the most famous verse in the whole Bible, John chapter 3, verse John chapter 3, verse. Hallelujah. I'm just doing it to keep you awake and off Facebook. Okay. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world, he... God so loved the world that he gave. It's love. It's heart. You can't love somebody without giving. It's the nature of God. It's his heart is to give. He's generous. He gave his one and only son. Hallelujah. God is a giver. He's a generous giver. He's an outrageous giver. He's an hilarious giver. I mean, just look at the plants and the sky and the animals and the fauna and the flora. He didn't have to do that. There's millions of species we're still discovering down in the big blue sea. He's generous, abundant. God's heart of love, he said, I'm a giver, and I'm going to give you my son. You see, generous giving is a hallmark of God, and a generous giver is giving is a hallmark of Christians, praise God, his children. Would you agree to that? There are no exceptions. No exceptions. Christians give. Dogs bark, ducks quack, and Christians give. A smile, a meal, a coffee, a lift to church and save them an Uber expense. Heaven knows many of us are driving past each other's houses. Some aren't even here today because I can't afford the petrol to get here. Come on, friend, are you hearing me this morning? Are we a giver? Are you a giver? Are you a generous giver? Just saying. Push pay. Put out an article. 2019 church giving. Now, this is just a financial example, but I'm trying to keep it in the wider context of resources. But this article, if you click and zoom in on it, it says that in 2019, last year, and this is the USA, so it may not relate to us here, it says that between 10 and 25% of the church are tithers. Do you think there's a connection between the struggling missions agenda and the giving of the church? Wow. You mean to say, Pastor, there are people who have means and they'll come into a church which clearly operates with expenses and they'll enjoy the bounty of everything and they'll leave relying upon the single mother to help pay the power? Yep. It's actually the truth. The couple surviving with minimum wage? Yep. That's the state of the church. Our church is significantly higher than that. I'm just leaving that pregnant pause there to sit. Verse 8, Paul is saying, don't worry. Generous giving, so bountifully you'll reap. It's in the heart. He says, verse 8, don't worry. Don't forget now. This is going to blow your mind. I mean, can you remember the Indiana Jones movies? Does anybody like the Indiana Jones movies? It's one of the favorites. I was going to say a trilogy, but there's four of them at least, right? And you know all these Indiana Jones movies, there's a moment, maybe about three quarters of the way through, where they hear about this treasure, but there's some device, there's an artifact or a skull or a piece of bone, or there's something that fits into a wall or a rock where you put your hand in a hole. Somehow there's like a key that unlocks in that big rock or that big wall goes, you know what I'm talking about, right? And then all of a sudden, you step into this place and it's illuminated. There's flames going around and all this gold. Everywhere you look, it's just extravagance. The very thing they've been looking for, the legend became real. You know that moment? This is that moment. There's a key that Paul is about to say. He's saying, sparingly, sow, reap, bountifully, small, large, whatever's in your heart. And he says, don't forget. Here we go now. Here is the key to the economy. I love this. It says, and God is able to make all grace That's every favor, earthly blessing. He's able to make all grace abound to you so that you having all sufficiency in all things at all times. Why would you have all sufficiency in all things at all times? So you may abound in every good work. Wow. God is promising this. As regularly as your resources, as the resources of a cheerful giver are depleted, the resources are replenished by God's grace. God's saying, as soon as you trust me and let it go, it'll come back to you. In my economy, I will not forget, I will keep a record, and I will repay you even greatly, says the Lord. He says, as your resources are depleted, I'm going to replenish it, but you've got to trust me, and I'm able to do it. When our giving goes beyond stingy, God's grace, his supernatural power kicks in. Friend, I want to tell you, you and I cannot lose. Like Indiana's key, a spirit of generosity unlocks the power of heaven in your life when we begin to give. Instead of getting lost in our own emotions, sitting in the corner, actually going across to someone and saying, "Hi, how are you? What are you doing today? Can I bless you?" Not get, give. It unlocks it, but it starts with us sowing generously. Verse 10 and 11, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread to the food. What's Paul doing? He's just going, hey, by the way, God gave you the seed. Everything you have is actually from God anyway. But hey, the guy who gave it to you, he will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way. Wow, why? To be wealthy and comfortable? No, to be generous in every way. Can you see that? As God blesses you, then you bless other people. And God goes, great, I'm going to bless you some more because I can trust you. And with them, we get that extra abundance from God and we bless other people. And God goes, whoa, I know I've got someone here I can trust with my resources. And it's a free conduit, a blessing to other people who need him. Come on. To be generous in every way through us who produce, will produce thanksgiving, honor, and glory to God. Enriching grace enriches the receiver, it enriches the giver, and it honors God. That's right. Enriching grace enriches the life of the receiver and the giver, and both of it honors God. I think it's a massive billboard to a world that's struggling to get. He says, wow, these people are mutually more enriched because they look after one another. Friend, I want to tell you, there's a divine grace that comes into your life when you break free of materialism and begin to bless other people. It's called enriching grace. Can I please get the worship team up here? Thank you. How much is generous? How much is generous? I might get myself even once again into more trouble. I look down here on my left-hand side. I see Malia Wong Si and her children. Actually, not children. They're somewhere else right now. Her husband's in Papua New Guinea, who, by the way, they're all having a fantastic time. Salvations, prophecy, it's all happening. It's very exciting. We'll get a report. But in phase over there, but just a few years ago, they ran a ministry called 412, reaching out to the marginalized young people in our city out at Avondale. I think all of them, Pacifica, doesn't really matter, but these are kids that are maybe doing it tough in phase of social worker. And they ran a program and our youth got behind it and fed them and did sports and did a whole pile of things. But did you know that quite a number of them for a series of time stayed in their house? Marley might be kicking me afterwards. Stayed in their home. Their home wasn't so good. Wasn't so safe. Such generous people to have six of their own kids and still have room in their house for other people. That takes money to feed.
boys, young men, I know. What is generous? How big is generous? Well, if you've never tithed, it starts right there. Tithing is the training wheels of giving. Technically, it's not giving. It's just giving God what he asked for. Still said giving, didn't I? A tenant doesn't give rent to the landlord. They are due to pay the rent to the landlord. They're due to pay it. That's tithing, actually. So it's not really giving, but start with tithing. And every year, look to make it 11%, 12%, 13%. Grow it each year. Remembering that tithing is not tipping God. I saw this statement some time ago now. It says, some people give a tenth of what they should do. A tenth is a tenth of our income. So just giving God 10 bucks just to keep everybody happy, that's not tithing. And God knows, we don't know, but God knows. Generosity looks like having people over once a week to feed them and encourage them when you don't have either of both, time and money. Generosity is living beyond your surplus. It's going out of your way to pick up someone for a ride to the supermarket or to church. Generosity is giving beyond the tithe to credible missions organizations. Generosity is giving away a valuable possession. I mean, you're not using it anyway. Generosity is giving time and energy to serve God and His church. Can I just tell you, when you're a generous giver, God promises that He will supply and multiply your seed. And He will enrich you in every single way. As I close, just one little story. John Wesley, incredible man of God, he founded the missions church around the world. He was a very, very generous man. I want you to get his heart. 1731, his income was 30 pounds. His expenses were 28 pounds. So what did he do with the other two? He gave it to the poor. Later on, his income doubled, but he kept living on 28 pounds so he could give more to the poor. Years later, his income was thousands of pounds. He continued to live on 28 pounds. Why? You got it. So he could give more to the poor. John Wesley understood something powerful. Our abundance is not for our affluence, it's for our influence. Let me repeat that. The abundance that we have is not for our affluence. Just because we get a lift in our income doesn't mean we necessarily have to have a lift in our lifestyle. We can make all the difference in another person's life. So I've got one question for you as I try very desperately to close. What does generous giving look like for you? What does generous giving look like for me? This is what I want you to do. Just do it. Decide what it looks like. Maybe you've been like this for a long time. Like I mentioned, tithing is just the training wheels. You know, we've got to let the training wheels go sometime and actually learn to ride the bike. And recognize that everything we have is His. Maybe we could pray a dangerous prayer. God, it's all yours anyway. What do you want me to do with this? Money, assets, time, skills, talent. What would you like to do?